1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Lord, thank you so much for your holy word. May we adhere to it even better today than we did yesterday. We are weak, Lord, but you are strong, and you've given us every avenue as being redeemed children, every avenue to be on the road to having our minds transformed, less conformed to the world. Lord, we fight this battle daily. We will fight it again today and tomorrow and into this new week. Give us strength, mercy, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, there was a sightseeing bus making the rounds through Washington, D.C., and the driver was pointing out some spots of interest. And as they passed the Pentagon building, he mentioned that it cost taxpayers millions of dollars and that it took a year and a half to build it. While everyone was looking at it, the little old woman in the back piped up. She said, in Peoria, we could have built that same building for less and it would have been completed even sooner than that. The next site on the tour was the Justice Department. Once again, the bus driver said that it cost so many millions to build that building, took almost 2 years to complete it. And the woman repeated again, in Peoria, we would have done it for a lot less money, and it would have been finished much sooner. Tour finally came to the Washington Monument, and the driver just passed slowly without saying a word. The woman was very curious, and she shouted to the driver, hey, what's that tall white building back there? The driver looked out the window and waited a minute, and he said, search me, lady. It wasn't there yesterday. That bus driver wasn't about to let this elderly know-it-all passenger get the upper hand for the third time, so he fixed her wagon. He gave her no room to rebut. His worldly wisdom deceived the old woman. She fell right into that little trap. We laugh at that and say that the bus driver was using his brain. Then we turn right around and tell ourselves something like, I don't really need to be in church service today. Besides, you know, I'm a little tired. They're not going to miss me. We deceive ourselves. We drop our guard. We allow the flesh, the enemy, the world to have control simply because it's easier for any one of them to make the decision for us and seemingly remove ourselves from responsibility. Listen, church, we are very good at deceiving ourselves. We are far too good, and the devil knows it. He loves it, but God has a remedy. Do we not want it? Deception was rampant in the Corinthian church, and that is what Paul keeps harping on here in this epistle. Church members were constantly boasting in the wisdom of men about the wisdom of other men. They were focused much more on the men of God rather than the God of men. The leaders belong to the church, not the other way around. They are God's tools. We are God's tools. We saw it first in 1 Corinthians 1:12. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. These people lining up behind their favorite teachers and boasting as if their teacher were the best teacher. Then we saw it again in 1 Corinthians 1:29 that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And then we saw two verses later, verse 31, chapter 1, the positive statement, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul picked it up again in verse 4 of chapter 3, when one says, I follow Paul and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? And then here we're at the end of chapter 3, verse 21 again. See, let no one boast in men. In our text this morning, we see clearly that deception must be avoided. Here's the main statement for you today. This is a one-point sermon, believe it or not. You are deceived if you hold human wisdom over God's wisdom. There was a school teacher who lost her life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained to her by a swindler. And when her investment disappeared, her dream was shattered. She then went to the Better Business Bureau, and they said to her, "Why on earth didn't you come to us first? Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau?" Oh, yes, the lady said rather sadly, "I've always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it." The folly of human nature is that when we know what to do and we know where the answers lie in this book, we don't turn there for fear of we actually know what it's going to tell us. We don't want to see it. Like we can ignore God that way. Within the kingdom of God, deception must be avoided. The devil is diabolos. He's a slanderer. He's the false accuser of the brethren. We inherited our deception. We inherited our deception from Adam, who got it directly from Satan. Yes, the first session of Deception 101 took place in our Bibles in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Oh, that wise and crafty enemy of God and man. The very first thing that the subtle serpent says to Eve is the very thing that the world and even the church has its biggest problem with: the sufficiency of God's word. Is it good enough to live by? Well, you know the answer. Question is, do we use it that way? Do we access it as if it is the all-sufficient word of God? Notice the devil immediately frames God in the negative. He says, "Did God actually say?" And then an intentional and very misleading misquote: "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." Did he actually say that? That you should not eat of any tree in the garden? God's instruction to the first family was for them to eat of any tree in the garden, with only one exception. In other words, his was positive. God said, "Look at all this you can have. I'm just asking, I'm telling you, I'm commanding you. Don't eat of that one. That's all. Just one exception, but the rest is free." And the way the devil said it, he said, "Did God actually say that you couldn't have anything in the garden?" Oh, Satan starts his great deception by casting doubt on God's goodness. God might just not be as good as he says he is. Listen to how James Montgomery Boyce describes the situation in the garden. "God gives the man and the woman all creation to enjoy, with but one exception. Everything that they have and everything that they see is from him. And even the one prohibition is explained by a means of a penalty attached to it. But Satan suggests that God is essentially prohibitive, that he is not good, and that he does not wish the very best of all the worlds for his creatures." Oh, how the pathology of deception continues in Eve as she leans on her own wisdom instead of God's wisdom. She says in verse 2, we find these words: "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Did Eve repeat what God had said? No. She repeated part of it and added something. It is not the word of God that came directly to Adam and Eve. God had said, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden." This is back in verse 16 of chapter 2, 16 and 17. "You may surely eat of every tree." You may surely eat of every tree in the garden. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." When Eve said to the serpent in chapter 3, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die," she'd already engaged her human wisdom to process her thoughts outside of God's wisdom and to engage in deception. Whether she understood how that was happening or not, she was being sucked in by the enemy's deception. Deception started right there in the beginning. We don't have to go anywhere else to find it. And yet we find it all the way through our lives and all the way through time as we know it. And it will continue until the end of this age. There will be no deception on the day of judgment. Absolutely none. Look, God didn't promise discernment as the devil did. God didn't promise discernment. He promised death if you eat of that tree. Only that one. You see the big room, Joshua? There's just one little outlet over here. Don't stick your finger in that one. That, you know, there's a magnet to that also that we need to understand. This is how we are. Sorry, Dan, I'm just picking on Joshua a little bit. Well, that was fun. But I do not wish such a thing on him. That's, you know, that's a part of the deception. We're all born with Adam's deception. Notice I've already added Adam into that mix because he was there. He didn't say anything. Eve heard exactly what God had said. Verse 6 there in Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, she's already way past word to see. Look, that looks really good. And the tree was to be desired to make her make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So Eve heard exactly what God had said, so to her household head, Adam. But they, not unlike the school teacher in our earlier example, chose not to appeal to the correct authority. The school teacher should have gone immediately to the Better Business Bureau when she smelled a rat. Eve should have immediately appealed to God himself instead of her own wisdom. And to be very clear, Adam was already following his own worldly wisdom by not speaking up for God's truth in the matter. So Scripture makes it perfectly clear that deception leads to death. Paul exhorts the Corinthian believers to let no one deceive himself with the wisdom of the world. I need to pause here for a few minutes and make an honest attempt to help us as a church family understand the deception that is at play in our own dearly beloved Southern Baptist Convention. It is most unfortunate that I or any other honest pastor in our convention should have to say such thing, but I would also be neglecting my duty to sweep this deception under the rug. I do need to remind all of us that our first allegiance is to God and His Word, not the SBC. As Vodi Bakum has recently and rightly stated, God doesn't need the SBC. And what he means by that is God's work will go on even if there's not one of those things. There was no SBC when the early church commenced, and there may not be one in our very near future. It won't look like it has in the past, regardless. The Church of Jesus will remain and push on for the glory of God. To be sure, there have been several chinks in the armor of the SBC that have appeared in the years following what we now look back onto as the conservative resurgence happening in the late 70s and through the 80s into the 90s. Conservatives were able to hold on and regain what was being lost in the Convention of Churches of which we are a part and of which we were founded here in 1946. But it is telling where the convention is going, and at the heart of each and every issue that is at stake, and there are more than one in the convention, is the sufficiency of God's Word. Is God's Word our ruler or our recommendation? Current case in point, and I'm only going to spend some time on one of the things that we need to really be thinking about. Not so much the church or the person, but the thrust of the idea behind it, okay? Senior pastor of the largest SBC church in existence has led that church to ordain 3 women as pastors just over a year ago. Saddleback Community Church in Lake Forest, California, was founded by Rick Warren over 40 years ago, and it has become the flagship mega church in the Southern Baptist Convention. Pastor Warren has recently announced his upcoming retirement and that his replacement pastor, Andy Wood, would step into the Saddleback pulpit this September, along with Wood's wife, Stacy, who is currently a teaching pastor at their current church, and she is coming to Saddleback with the same position, same role. Simply stated, the Word of God in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, I'll leave that for homework, allows no room in his economy for women to be in the office, church office of pastor. There's just no room there for that. Well, I know there are many who disagree. Apparently, there are many in the Southern Baptist Convention who disagree. Our own guiding document, and it is a guiding document because we are not ruled by that entity called the Southern Baptist Convention. But the guiding document, the articles of faith that most of the Southern Baptist churches hold to, and we are one of those, called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. That's the newest version of something that started or got put into effect in 1925. Now, Southern Baptist Convention been in existence since 1845. Baptist Faith and Message 1925, redone in 1962, I think, and then again in 2000. Just tightened up a little, hopefully tightened up for the good. A little more look at the scripture. Let's tighten that up so that we can be better in line with God. So that document states in one of the articles that while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by scripture. That says nothing different than what I've already said about what Timothy says in Paul's letter to Timothy, what Paul says to Timothy. So it's just, you know, churches have rightly, and I say the word rightly because I believe that it is correct, churches have been disfellowshipped from the Southern Baptist Convention for having women pastors. This is not, nobody's trying to set a new precedent. We're trying to get ourselves to follow what the Word says. Now, there is an issue because each church is autonomous in and of itself. So you try to gather all those together, there's a bunch of sinful men and women who are meeting together. And the documents aren't even perfect. So there are going to be problems. But folks, there are certain problems that I have to say, I got to draw a line at. There are some within the convention. There seems to be more right now who are in the convention who say we can stretch that further out and let more people under the big tent. Now, this has been going on for years. People have talked about these kind of things, but I think it is getting worse. And it is getting to a point where we really need to consider what's going on there and not just, oh, well, we give money to the missionaries. That thing goes on down there every year. You know, they meet once a year and they do their thing. We're here and we do our thing. What do we believe in? I want you to hear me clearly. I'm not advocating that we immediately leave that convention, but I'm saying that we need to understand what kind of flag we're flying by staying in it. Now, there could be a lot of arguments about being involved in it and changing it, which is what the conservative folks have tried to do, and they are still trying to do, and I respect that. There are still a lot of good folks who are trying to stand in there, but the wave is pushing hard the other way. And this last convention, just 2 weeks ago down in Anaheim, California, it came apart more instead of coming together more. And on this particular issue, just a little bit more on this one that we were talking about. So there are churches that have rightly been disfellowshipped from the SBC, but the problem within the SBC is now the holding of human wisdom over the wisdom of God. The Credentials Committee of the SBC has had over a year to come back and report, yes, the church has ordained women. Yes, our articles of faith say that shouldn't be, so they need to be disfellowshipped. Because somebody back a year ago at the meeting knew more than one somebody, and they brought it to the floor and said, we need to disfellowship this church. Okay, it went to the Credentials Committee for an entire year. It comes back to the meeting 2 weeks ago, and there's all this discussion all of a sudden about the role of pastor. And by Mr. Warren's own example, He is separating the office of pastor, which is listed in that article of faith that we have, from the position of pastor. Yeah, exactly.
Huh, what?
And that's his argument of making it legit. And many other people are trying to follow suit. And the committee couldn't come out and just say, this is our recommendation, because too many people were fighting about it on the floor and it was getting nasty, and they just withdrew. And they basically, somebody asked for a study on what does the term pastor mean. And Al Mohler got up and said, if we folks have to do a study on every word that's in our article of faith, we are no longer a confessional people. So it's not pretty. And it has to do with sufficiency of Scripture. I wouldn't have brought that, even though it's current news, I wouldn't probably have brought that here if it didn't. I mean, God's timing is always the best. It's not good for me to ignore it. It's not good for us to ignore it. Human wisdom is trumping God's wisdom in the SBC, and it doesn't stop with that one issue. There are major disagreements within the SBC on how to approach the social justice issue, the gender issue, how to properly deal with sexual abuse cover-ups, and even on the issue of who is responsible for murdering a baby in the womb. There's a lot at stake here. So, beloved children of God, the philosophies of men are not to be the filter for Christians. Only the wisdom of God is worthy of such. Remember Solomon's words and God's response to him. Solomon recognized his own need when he said these words, this is 1 Kings 3, verse 7 and following. O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. Let no one deceive himself. This is today's passage right here in 1 Corinthians 3, 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. That's where we get that be a fool for Christ. But we do that because we're seeking his wisdom. We're not just being fools. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. We just read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, about the crafty one and his deceiving influence on all of us. Again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They're futile. We will always be deceived if our wisdom, human wisdom, holds sway over God's wisdom. In the following verses here, ending the chapter, there's also there a provision to be acknowledged. And we will look at that the next sermon from 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, lead us to ask you for wisdom in the very living of life. Draw us again and again back to your words of truth. Help us to realize, fully realize, that your word is sufficient for living our lives. Your word is sufficient for bringing forth the law of the land. Your word is sufficient for coming together as a body of churches. And that's a great thing, to have all the mission work done and to have schools that teach good. But these things are going south in our convention. Lord, help us to understand and act appropriately. That's really all we can do. You alone can revive this convention, and we should pray for that. because there's a lot of good in it. If you should choose to let it do otherwise, Lord, help us to make decisions that are in line with your word. And help us this week in our own lives, Lord, the lives that we're living right now, Lord, and we will walk out of this room and still have more to live today for your glory. That we might hold the light of Jesus high, that we might receive your wisdom and walk in it.